Good afternoon, men.
I have to start by saying if there's one thing I can agree with from Phil Templin's talk last week, more than anything, is people who volunteer to give talks are gluttons for punishment. Next time I hope for a week's notice instead of 3 months of lessons. God has His ways, just ask my wife. Anyways, before beginning my talk, I have to quote J.R. Vassar, who, for the record, I'm sure was quoting someone else when he said, "I'm speaking to you today out of the anguish of ambitions. I hope you don't take me today to be more than I am or say that I'm more than I am, but I do desire to be more than I am. I'm a sinner and a work in the hands of God and nothing more. I hope you did not come today with any expectations of your own." When I was first asked to do this talk, I was pretty excited. Oh, I'm going to teach them a thing or two. God went to work chopping down that pride in a hurry. Compared to like when a football player gets a little pat on the rear, it was just a little harder than that. So I come to you today doing my best to embrace what God has taught me, to allow Him to use me today, and allow His Word to be spoken. I do know that regardless of my desire, His will be done today. In the same manner, I hope you come with an open mind and an open heart to hear not just what God has done in my life, but what He wants to do in yours. A letter to Kokomo from Michael Kevredal, a willing and grateful disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To my brothers, the men from Kokomo and other believers in the area, not speaking to one denomination or one organization today, but the church. It is the body, one in flesh and blood with the original 12 and Christ Himself, brought together to forward our Father's kingdom. It's hard not to notice or hear about all the huge spiritual growth going on in our community today. There's no doubt that God is doing things that could only be accomplished through faith in Him and what He has done. While I've been among you, at your churches, small groups, gatherings, etc., for many years, you may have heard that only since February of last year have I shared your faith. Prior to that time, I sat with you, watching you, challenging you, and yes, even judging you. You see, God has chosen a beautiful woman with a huge heart for me. I might be biased, but you can ask around. And there were certain things that wouldn't be compromised in order to be with her. So going to church and putting on the Christian face became a normal occurrence for me. I believe it's one of the primary reasons God blessed me with her, so that I might experience you before I experienced Him. There are many things I noticed, and I'll address some of the key points here today. First, I suppose you might want to know a little bit about who I am. I guess it'd be nice if I could get up here in front of you and tell you I had this horrible childhood, or there's all these reasons why my previous life was horrible enough to warrant a Kokomo Huddle testimony talk. Unfortunately, for the purpose of my testimony, I was brought up pretty well. My parents are still married, and while none of us are perfect, I know that they loved each other and they loved me. I never had to go without food or clothing. On the contrary, I had pretty good food and pretty good clothing. I had a very well-rounded upbringing, and by the time I was 12, I was already touring Notre Dame and entertaining offers from Northwestern to attend school there when I graduated. It's also about that time that I realized not everybody thought that was cool. It was actually pretty dorky to a lot of people. But I had the brains and the available money to make anybody happy. I still remember one friend of mine saying to me, "Why do you dress that way? Your parents have money. You could dress like us if you wanted to." So I changed the way I dressed. Some people didn't think that was cool. Some people were impressed by how much you could drink or how much you could smoke. Well, I was smart enough, had the means, so I found one more group of people to like me, for who I could pretend to be. I managed to keep a safe balance through high school. I got good enough grades to get into a good school and keep my parents off my back. Nice enough clothes to hang out with the cool people and drank and smoked enough to get into any party worth going to. Once I got to college, things changed. There were new rules. People with higher expectations and better grades, better clothes, better drugs. I didn't make it. Couldn't hang. Couldn't be who I made myself out to be. Clothes didn't matter much. I couldn't get high enough to not feel like a failure, and my grades reflected that. I flunked out, And with the exception of some shallow friendships based on drugs or money, I didn't really have much to show for them. I always remember saying about the harder drugs, I won't do those. I'm going to be the guy who can drink all night and still make it to work the next day. Or I can get high and hold an intellectual conversation with anyone. But I will never do the harder stuff. Until. Stories like this always have an until, don't they? It's easy to say I'll never do coke. But when your friend since first grade is putting together a packet for one of your other friends and says, here, snort this. Well, then everything changed. I couldn't make it to work anymore. No drug was off limits. I'll spare you a lot of the details, but in less than a year, I was standing at a bus stop in an area of Chicago that most people with a will to live wouldn't even be in. Overdosed on heroin-based liquid ecstasy and no idea where I was going or how I was going to get there. Still don't know the exact reason why, but that was the end of the hard drugs for me. I don't know, maybe it's just so I could be here today. I got out of Chicago, and after a small pit stop back at home, I was living in Indianapolis, where besides dealing with a small battle of alcohol, I finished college and met my wife. She was perfect. Too perfect. But I knew how to please people. So I knew I could please her. I played the game. I won her heart. Started going to church an acceptable amount of Sundays every month, stating I believed the bare minimum of Christian principles. So once again, I gained approval from someone based not on who I was, but who I claimed to be. If I thought keeping the game up in college was tough, marriage was impossible. I had no real foundation in how to be a good husband. And it wasn't long before I was trying to hide from my own failures behind a pill bottle. It didn't make me feel like a better husband or a better father. It just made those things not matter. Whatever I did was fine. I could do no wrong. And any time my wife tried to tell me otherwise, I'd remind her she was one step closer to the door. Proving I couldn't be messed with and get in my way is a pretty good way to run your household, right? My wife always managed to find a way to surround herself with good Christian people to support her when I was absent. And I always found a good way to be, well, absent. Those Christians don't know what they're talking about. They're no better than me. They're sinners. That's what I thought. Until. So one of those friends put me in a situation where God had me pinned down. He showed me man after man from right here in Kokomo who'd been somewhere I'd been or was right then, but who'd been freed. It didn't matter to them what anyone thought. They didn't need to hide behind anything. They were free to be who they said they were. That's what I'd been missing. I'd been missing that someone who would let me know, you've had a hard heart, Michael. You've betrayed everyone who ever loved you. There's been more of your life that was a lie than was true. But it's okay. I'll give you a new heart. I will love you not for what you've done, but because I created you and I have a plan for you. I wish it was just that easy, though. The choice was there before me, but I knew that giving my sin to God wouldn't be the end. I knew if I came clean to God but didn't come clean to my wife, the cycle would just continue. I would have had a great emotional experience, but no real change would have taken place. God, like in all things, had a plan for that too. I gave Him my life. I answered the door. And on the other side was a support system He'd been quietly building through my wife for years. With all that being said, we're still not a perfect couple, but we love each other deeper than ever. We have God in His rightful place at the center of our lives and the center of our home. Now that you know a little bit about me, I do have a couple thoughts about how my old life can be used to bring Him glory. First, to those who stand in the fire with me today, I may not know you, but you know who you are. Those who are bold enough to be persecuted, those who hunger for suffering for His sake, thank you. I know it's difficult these days with so many weapons being used against you. But just as in 1 Peter it says your enemy prowls around like a lion looking to devour you, it also says your brothers are undergoing the same sufferings. And after we have endured and resisted and suffered for a little while, the God of all grace Himself will restore you. Some here may not understand that. See, just as I question the existence of God, I also question the existence of you. I also know there's some here in the room today that are questioning you still. They think we're all still just showing up on Sundays and the occasional Wednesday, and that's the end. They might even question whether or not I'm that person, but I'm okay with that. Matthew 7 is extremely underread, and I don't mean that it doesn't get read enough. People just don't read enough of it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. That's where we normally end it. Verses 2 through 5 say, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye and you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It doesn't say we can't help our brothers get the speck out. It doesn't say we can't take the plank out first. It says we have to take the plank out and we have to help our brothers get the specks out of their eyes. I'm not afraid of judgment by my brothers. Not because I don't think they'll find anything. I'm hopeful they'll judge me effectively according to God's will, so I can become a more effective disciple. There are many planks that have been taken out of my eyes, so I might see many of your specks. There are many more planks still in my eye. Believe me, I'm not going to stand in front of you today and tell you how to be more patient or how not to get angry. I believe you'll find yourself in a similar position if you use the troubles God has given you, not as memories, but as tools. For all is done for His good. According to 1 Peter 4:17, it is time for judgment to begin. Where? With the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good works. Do good. Creates a whole other problem. Seems like terms like do good and good works have become so taboo in the church today. People get hung up on another verse that's not read enough. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that none can boast. And then we stop. We don't have to do anything. We're saved. Why don't we read verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm not saying we have to earn our salvation. Verses 8 and 9 say, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. But we have been saved for a reason. We've been saved to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Why are we so afraid to talk about what God has planned for us? People have made fortunes helping people answer the question, what is my purpose? The Bible answers the questions very clearly. One answer is the Great Commission, but I don't need to get too far ahead. I think we can all read and see what His purpose is, the works that people talk about. The question is, why don't we do them? How was I able to stay so idle for so long in this body of believers, like an infection that couldn't be cured? One of the easy explanations is Satan and his tools. If you look at the root of most of our problems, you'll find one word: pride. It's one of the deceiver's biggest weapons. What cast him out of the heavens, and it's what keeps us from doing God's work today. Most men wrestle with pride. Some of you only to the point of thinking a little too much about yourself and a little less about God and others. others of you, even here today, are more like I was. You've given up wrestling with pride. You've instead fallen into its trap so much that you embrace it. I know there are men here today like I used to be, who do all they can to be thought of as more worthy, better, smarter. Some of you even try to prove that you're more Christian than the others. The problem with the lies of Satan is the prompting of the Holy Spirit that says to you, you're not who you say you are. And you do what you can to quench the spirit of truth, drinking, doing drugs, any of the other addictions. I know. At some point in my life, I've been addicted to just about every other drug. And their whole purpose was to allow me to continue acting like I was more than I was without feeling bad about it. They're Novocaine for guilt. Some of you have so much pride you think you deserve better. Things don't go your way at work, you'll leave for another job. There's greener pastures, right? Things don't go your way at home, greener pastures there too, aren't there? I'm not speaking to you about things I don't know about. I've taken the planks of addiction and adultery out of my eyes so I can better see your specs and help you. My family's been through hell, and some days, I'm not so sure we're not still there, but I will not let it be in vain. I know it can all be for His good, but I have to do something with it. Man, stop with the excuses. I have heard and said them all. You justify your pride by finding faults in your brothers. None of them are perfect. Why should you try to be? They can't judge you. They're no better than you. Of course you're going to mess up. You're a sinner, right? That's not what God has intended for you. At this point, some of you may be looking at me from one of two angles. Some of you may be saying, hey, it's about time you called out so-and-so. That's you probably being called out. Other of you are feeling some prompting, some conviction. You're feeling a need to reach out. There's someone you need to talk to. You need help, or you need to help. This is where the biggest excuse comes into play. There must be some other way. I don't need to talk to him. There'll be another way. I really should say something, but it just feels awkward. See, Jesus had similar questions. He sat in the Garden of Gethsemane. For many of us, he's sitting there right now. We feel like we're too stressed or too busy. Yet he's there on his knees with so much stress and worry, sweating blood. While those who are supposed to be watching him, us, are asleep against some tree. He says, Father, if there is no other way, let your will be done. We say, if there's no other way, I just won't do it. Jesus said, if there's no other way, for Michael Kevredal, who has betrayed everyone who ever cared about him and never thought about anyone but himself, to know God better than for me to be beaten and flogged, then let your will be done. We say, if there's no other way, for the young Christian who might be heading down the wrong path or need to gain a deeper understanding than for us to be made a little uncomfortable, then we won't do it. Christ said, if there's no other way for a sinner like you to be saved than for him to be hung on a cross, then he would do it. But if there's no other way for a person to be shown Christ's love or hear the gospel than at the cost of too much of our money, or worse, too much of our time, well, we're just going to have to wait for someone else to do it. See, gentlemen, brothers, there is no other way. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The gospel, according to Mark in chapter 8, Jesus says it very clearly. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a lot of people, when I talk about these things, that say, oh, you're young, you'll get tired of it.
They'll get old. Fire will go out. You other young Christians, don't get discouraged. Quoting Hebrews, it says, remember those early days after you received the light and you stood your ground in a great contest to face suffering? So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I said these things to you, not just for your benefit, so the body might benefit from your growth. Get in the fire, gentlemen. It's okay. There are many of your brothers in here waiting for you. Find someone to pull you along. Find someone to pull along. We were called in the Great Commission not to make believers, but disciples. Iron sharpens iron, men, but it does so in the fire. God bless you.